She's shopping for everybody else, right? Okay, so we're going to look at Christ's role and responsibilities for the wife this morning in here. So hopefully you're in the right spot. The handouts are back there. There's a handout that everybody should have that has a recap of the actual schedule, okay, that will remind you of that. And then there's another handout that's more of a packet. In fact, I need to get one of those because I put them all out there for you. So the one handout is one page and double-sided. The other is a four-page little mini packet, okay? And I won't spend probably a ton of time on that packet this morning, but I will walk you through a little bit of it. Our focus as far as the time in the scriptures and on God's role here for the and the responsibilities of the wife will be on the one page that's double-sided, okay? All right, so let me just, before I pray, so here's where we've been so far in the class. We had the first week that I launched us on in the first part of November. We looked at God's purposes and design for marriage. And then Wayne Martin talked about the effects of sin and God's design being broken. Aaron Vega then talked about the application of the gospel and Christ's redemption and restoration. So we had those were kind of three foundationals. If you want to put it this way, you could kind of look at it like if you had a tower of blocks and that foundation is those three. And then the rest of them, we're going to be building like little silos and towers on top of them. Okay, so Pete last week looked at the role and responsibilities of the husband. And today I'm going to look at the role and responsibilities of the wife. Okay, so in other words, my point in saying that is that these things do build upon each other, and I can't go back every week and rebuild what we've already covered in the past. In other words, we start getting into the roles and responsibilities, and then these other subject matters, they assume that you remember and that you were here for the other ones. So I would encourage you, you know, we have these recorded, and since you have the names of the teachers, too, feel free to reach out to any of them on an individual basis if there's one that you missed. If you want handouts, I'm sure they would be willing to even share their teaching version notes. You could ask them for that, and that might be of encouragement and help to you. Okay, so let's kind of just wanted to put that administratively a little bit out of the way, and then let me go ahead and pray for us, and we will start on this morning's topic of the role and responsibilities of the wife. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for our day today. Thank you for your design, which is perfect and wise, and for your glory, for our good. So it's our desire, Lord, this morning to come with an eagerness to learn from you, to be maybe for some of us refreshed in your vision for our lives, just with some good reminders, maybe for others of us, some significantly transforming thoughts from your word, and that's our desire. We want to be conformed to the image of Christ. We want to follow you, Lord Jesus, in this area. We see this as part of our profession of our faith, and we would pray that you would work in us, that you would help us, help me to communicate clearly, and help us as a class to just be mentally, actively engaged, and our hearts eager and hungry and thirsty. And thank you, Lord, that when we seek you with all of our heart, that you indeed reveal yourself, that you let us find you. And so would you do that this morning now in our time together, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so I have there my first little thought here is I'm going to just throw this out to you guys. We've been through a few things here. I want you to give me some of the greatest hindrances, either. And it's okay if it's some things that you've experienced, okay? Or just some of the greatest hindrances to experiencing marital oneness. What would you say those things are? Whether it's your own marriage or when you look at marriages as a whole, what are the things the hindrances that people have in experiencing marital peace, harmony, joy, the bliss, the design that God has put in place in this institution. What are those hindrances? Just name some of those marital hindrances. Shavarsh.
Immaturity.
Okay. He's speaking for himself, not for Stephanie. Just, I know Shavar, she's a good friend, you know, so let's not, you know, okay. Okay, yeah, sure, backpedal, I know you're good. No. See, you said what I would have said anyway, right? I mean, that's just how it is. So what else is it?
I would say fighting and not reconciling.
Okay, all right, good. What else? Hindrances, what? Somebody said something.
Selfishness.
Okay. Stephanie?
Finances.
Okay. Becky?
Busyness.
Yep. Anybody else?
Background.
What do you mean by that? Just like their
nationalities.
Okay. Nationalities. Yeah, it's hard to be married to a stubborn, hard-headed Dutchman. Ask Mandy. She'll tell you all about it. Go ahead.
Children,
okay? Anything else?
Communication.
So, I mean, you guys are throwing all the things out. You're thinking, that's the outline of this course, Kevin. I mean, that's why you're teaching this, right? It's everything here. And we could probably go on and on, but I want to just suggest to you that if we've kind of laid those foundational things, that from my experience, at least, in doing marriage counseling, and then I would say in our own marriage, one of the great blessings has been like-mindedness and embracing of what God has said in his word relative to the husband's role and the wife's role. So just practically speaking, I think all those things you guys said are true, but what complicates them in a major way, a lot of those topics is just this not having an understanding of and an acceptance of and a fulfillment of the respective roles and responsibilities that God has assigned. In other words, usually, we have to go back to these families where we're doing marriage counseling, we do premarital counseling, even in your own life. See, you can't control what the other person's going to do, right? You have no control over that. You don't have any control over their salvation, ultimately, right? If you're in an unequally yoked situation. But what you can control is your own personal responsibility for who God made you to be. And then you embracing, accepting, and fulfilling the role that God has assigned for you. And I believe with all my heart that if you do that, you can still experience the joy of the Lord in the midst of even a difficult marriage. But if you don't do that, you're never going to have unity and oneness. If you don't embrace it, if you don't accept it, and then want to fulfill it, then you're going to be miserable all your days. So just on a practical level, this is why kind of we have the order here. There is nothing in my mind more crucial than accepting, understanding, and fulfilling your God-given role as a husband and your God-given role as a wife. Okay? So that's last week and this week. I just say there's no possible way for you to have unity, right? The two shall become one. There's no way for that to happen apart from each of you embracing, fulfilling, and just accepting, understanding your role. So let me just give you, here's some introductory prerequisites, just a few reminders, okay? I don't want to belabor this a ton here, but I want to just, these are presuppositions that I'm making. Before we start talking about roles and responsibilities, here's some things that I'm assuming. Number one is I'm assuming that you believe that God's design is best. Do you believe that? Okay, now the scripture says this. And you guys know this. This is like Sunday school, you know, with 4-year-olds and 5-year-olds. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. You believe that verse? Okay, if you believe that verse, then you must believe that whatever God says about your role as a wife and whatever God says about your role as a husband, that you're not going to trust in your understanding. You're going to defer to God's understanding as better and wiser. And then you're going to acknowledge him every step of the way. And he's going to make your path straight if you embrace, fulfill, and accept that role and responsibility. Okay, so I'm assuming that that's a prerequisite. The point would be is if you're still arguing with God over this, then you haven't even got to that prerequisite issue being resolved. Does that make sense? Okay, second kind of introductory remark is, do you believe God's word is sufficient? We believe that, don't we? The scriptures are inspired by God and are profitable for what? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So that, anybody want to finish the rest for me? So that the man of God, so that you may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The point is that the scriptures are sufficient. So whatever God says, regardless of what you learn in a sociology class in college, or what you learn in your family of origin or your historical national background, whatever it is, no. God's word alone is sufficient. And so we come to him, and I'm assuming that you guys believe this. Okay? That's a prerequisite. If you don't believe God's word is sufficient, then you're going to think you need something else to help you fulfill your role. And there's where you go astray, and you're fouled up. Okay? So God's word is sufficient. Third is the prerequisite is that God's Spirit will guide and empower you. Is not the Holy Spirit our counselor and our guide? Is he a good counselor? Is he a good guide? Of course he is. He's given us his word, so he will encourage us. He will comfort us. He will help us apply the truth. And I'm dependent on him. I need to be under his control, right? We've said several times in the beginning that Ephesians 5:18 precedes Ephesians 5:22. It's amazing. The math works still, right? There's one number that's lower and there's another number. So in other words, you have to be filled with the Spirit. Okay? So, you know, you got to walk with God. You got to be under the control of the Spirit, and he will guide and direct you. And then a fourth prerequisite, which is just this, is that I'm the prerequisite and presupposition that I hope you're bringing to the table with you to this class is Jesus has saved me and he is with me in the fulfillment of my God assigned role and responsibilities. So I'm not really free to be the man I want to be or to be the woman that I want to be. You're not free. Did you hear that? You're not free. Yeah, we live in the land of the free and the home of the brave, but you're not free. We belong to Christ. He purchased us. And so because he purchased us, then our solemn kind of obligation and our joy and our great desire is what? It's to follow him. It's to be who he's called us to be. And another prerequisite, I guess, that kind of goes with this, which maybe is sort of blatantly obvious, but God is my creator and he made me the sex that I am. Now that goes right in the face of our culture today. What a crazy thing to say, right? That is where our culture is. But if you are a male, God made you a man, and therefore there is your assigned role of responsibility. If you are female and God made you, then that he it's his will for you to be a wife and to fulfill your role of responsibilities as a wife, as a woman. And so the point is that wrapped up in his creation, then the differences of the sexes are consistent with the roles that he would assign. God doesn't assign role and responsibilities inconsistent with his creative design. Does that make sense to you? What I'm trying to say is God is consistently acting. Whoever he made you to be, that in Christ you can fulfill what he's designed for you. He didn't come up with a design that contradicts his creation. Okay? So that hopefully just sets this prerequisite, and then the word of God obviously saturates our thinking. You know, we could throw in another one there, and that is this. Don't be shocked if you're different than the world. Don't be shocked if you're out there and you're believing what God says and you're trying to live it out, if people mock you and ostracize you and count you as old-fashioned and nothing but an ignorant, intolerant, foolish person. We're to be what? Different than the world. So just recognize when we go through these roles and responsibilities, they're going to be, by definition, if you're a Christian, radically different than what the world says. And so just count that cost right up front. As Christians, we're called to be different. And I guess one other thing that we should say is this. When we talk about roles and responsibilities, let's not lose sight of the fact of, and I'll point you to a couple of verses. Look at Galatians chapter 3 real quick, okay? Because even though this passage gets used by the quote-unquote feminist egalitarian movement, it's still true. They just take it to an extreme and an errant interpretation. But Galatians 3:28-29 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise." So what's that saying about every single person that's Christian? Equal. Equal. So even though you have roles and responsibilities, and God defines those for your good and for his glory, you have equal access to Christ. You have equal access to his word. You have equal access to a future glory. You're in no different status spiritually in terms of you've been given all the blessings in the spiritual places, in the heavenly places, in who? Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian, you've got everything. You got everything you need for life and godliness. You have an eternity to look forward to. And in fact, Peter argues that way in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. He says to the men, he says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life." In other words, you're equal heirs to the grace of life, and therefore you don't look down upon one another and treat one another with contempt, or regard your role as something other than that changes that spiritual status. Does that make sense? So I want to establish that prerequisite that we're coming to the discussion with the understanding that that we all have Christ and we're saved sinners, and Christ in saving us has told each of us that apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay? So those are some introductory reminders. Those are things we kind of, in some ways, we've covered in the other topics. So let's jump in here to number 1A. The wife's role and responsibilities is most commonly, I know you ladies are probably thinking, okay, here it comes, right? And some of you guys are like, yeah, here it comes, right? No. All right, so the wife's role and responsibilities in the scriptures is most commonly described as submission, okay? As submission. Now, let's just look at the text so you can see this is not a male teacher here in front of you coming up with ammunition that is inconsistent or just motivated from some other reason. We have to go to the Word of God, and then we have to let God define the terms. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Now, Pete talked about this passage, I believe, last week on the role of the husband. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." So there's male headship. The flip side of headship is submission. And let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. So I kind of read that one to get us reminded of what we had last week. So look at Ephesians 5, 22-24 and verse 33. Could someone read that for us, please? And then verse 33. Okay, so those are verses from Ephesians dealing with this topic and laying out the fact that the wife is to be in submission to the husband. Okay, Colossians 3:18. Someone read that. And then somebody else get Titus 2:5 And then we'll all look together at 1 Peter 3. So Colossians 3:18, somebody read that, and somebody read Titus 2:5.
Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord.
Okay, so he adds the phrase, as is fitting in the Lord. Titus 2:5. Okay, so there you have it again, submissive to their own husbands. And then let's all look together at 1 Peter chapter 3. So what I'm trying to do is just lay these texts out to prove to you, if you don't believe it, or why then you should believe it, this is what God says in his words multiple places, that the wife's role of responsibilities is most commonly described in this concept of submission. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Someone read that for us. Okay, so here's the question. Are you convinced that submission is God's will for you as a wife, according to these scriptures? Okay, so then the question, I'm not saying, do you understand submission? I'm just saying, are you convinced that at least if you take just the weight of these scriptures at face value, at face appearance, that's the repeated theme, that's the wife's role and responsibilities? Okay, so I know that's a bit of a rhetorical question. So here comes the question, right? This is where what strikes fear into ladies' hearts in particular is this idea, because of misconceptions that we have about what this means. Maybe practices that we've seen in people that are errant and not correct. Or maybe there's just the world's lies of caricatures of what submission is that infiltrate our mind and hearts. Sometimes it really could just be out of sheer ignorance, right? We just don't know it, so we fear that which we don't know and understand. So here's the question. What are some of the popular misconceptions? There's my question for you for our discussion. I want you guys to answer this and have some class discussion here. What are some of the popular misconceptions about submission that strike fear into the heart of Christian women and cause them to struggle with embracing this role? Go ahead, Joseph.
What if some Christian ladies are like, oh, doesn't that make me like less of a person?
Okay, so somebody says that makes me less of a person. And we already looked at Galatians 3, and I'm less valuable then, but they still feel that way, right? Greg? Right.
Well, we also see in Scripture, Ephesians 5, we're at 22-24, Ephesians 5:22-24. 25 says husbands love their wives. I believe husbands are a key role in that submission. And it says in 1 Peter, you live with your eyes in an understanding way.
Sure.
I think if you love your wife, it makes it much easier to submit, because nobody wants to submit to a jerk.
Hey, we. What are you trying to say? Yeah.
Marriage role, I mean, that's work.
Right.
I don't care who you are.
Right.
It's easier to submit to someone whom you know loves you.
Sure.
And has your best interest in heart.
Okay. So the fear, to put that into the streams of what strikes fear, is that, you know, I'm going to, you know, I'm going to marry, if I'm going to get married, I'm going to marry this guy and he's going to turn into a monster and I'm still going to have to submit to him. Or if I'm already married to him, well, you just don't know the guy I'm married to And if he was just a leader, you know, you would understand how horrible this guy is and why I can't submit to him. Right? So that's a big, you know, big issue. Anything else? What strikes fear into the hearts of you ladies? Go ahead. Okay. Sure. I mean, in a certain sense, she's just said, you know, if your husband's an unbeliever, you know, we looked at the passage we read in 1 Peter. We'll look at that a little bit more. You know, that's a very difficult situation, isn't it? How do I submit and follow somebody who's not even a spiritual leader at all? Because he can't be. He doesn't even know Christ. Stephanie. Okay. Right. Yeah, I'm not going to get to do what I want to do, or my dreams are going to be squelched, and, you know, all this stuff that I've hoped for my whole life, or things that I'd really like to do, now I can't do them because I'm married to, you know, Ogre 101, you know. So, anybody else? Yeah. Okay, right. I mean, you know, there's only one way to make iced tea. Everybody knows that. Yeah, so, all right, there's all kinds of, what else is there? Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So it's like now, you know, I mean, because of this idea of submission, that means, you know, my opinion is of no value. At the end of the day, he's going to do what he decides to do, and, you know, it doesn't really matter what I say, right? So that can be an issue. This is, you know, we can go on. There's a lot of different fears that we have. Anybody else have anything else they want to throw out? I don't want to cut that off too quickly. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. There's that fear. In fact, you know, that's consistent with the curse that we looked at in the second lesson, that, you know, that God had designed an order, and then one of the consequences of the fall is conflict over roles and responsibilities, because your desire will be for your husband. You know, you want to have control. And so that is part of the fall. We got to recognize that. We need Christ to redeem us out of that and change us and transform us. So anybody else? Trust. What do you mean? Just. Okay. Yeah. Right. So how do you submit to something that's failing? And then, have any of you ever had somebody that you've put your trust in and they let you down? And Mary's hand should immediately go up, right? So, you know, I mean, yeah, sure. Okay, we've all had that, right? And then even the deeper issue there becomes, what about, where am I at with God? Can I trust God? You know? And that becomes then getting at more of the heart of the issue. So we could kind of talk a lot of more and more of these things, but all those things kind of mold into to misconceptions that we have about submission. You know, that biblical submission means that I don't have a say anymore. That biblical submission means that basically I'm just like a doormat. Or biblical submission means that I'm of no value really to this equation. Or that biblical submission, you know, means that I just have to go along with everything even if I don't agree, you know, and it's not right. You know, and the truth is, submission's not only for the wife, right? What I mean by that is, if you're a Christian, who are you in submission to already by definition? Say it again. Christ, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you not submit your life to him as your Lord and Savior and your Master? So submission is a concept for every single person. And even as Christians, not just at salvation, right? It becomes a matter of the young men, what are they supposed to do according to 1 Peter 5? They're supposed to submit to the older men, right? There's submission there. What are we supposed to do towards the governing authorities according to Romans 13? Everybody, all of us, right? So submission is not a concept just for the wife. It's for all believers. In fact, we're supposed to, in the one another's, we're supposed to not do anything from selfishness, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than ourselves. Don't merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. What is that? That's serving and submitting to one another. See? Even in, so this is a concept that's for all believers. And, you know, children are to submit. We're to, as employers, we're our employees. We're supposed to submit to our employers. So anyway, just to say that when we talk about submission, this is not a concept that's restricted to the wife. In many ways, we all have to do this one way or another. Okay, so let's just talk about this. Let's, now that having kind of chronicled a little bit that discussion, it's 2A in your outline. What is the definition of biblical submission? Okay, now we saw in some of those passages that the wife is to submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ, was the picture. Okay? So here's a definition that I think is succinct but comprehensive. This is what it is. Voluntarily yielding to my God-ordained, in other words, God-appointed, husband's leadership as an act of love and obedience to Christ. So what it is in a nutshell. Okay? Now I want to talk about some characteristics that flow out of this, and hopefully you can get some of these, and then we'll have some questions there at the bottom of the page. What would be the areas that would be most difficult for you to submit to your husband's preferences or directions? And the top of the second page on the back, what circumstances would be most difficult for you to submit? And is there a limit? We'll answer those three questions. You'd be thinking about those questions. I'm going to give you some things here that biblical submission, that is involved characteristics of biblical submission. Okay. And just keep you can keep yourself in those passages on the topic there in Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, Titus 2, 1 Peter. All these things are going to come out of those texts. First is this. And I guess I'll try to address you ladies because I don't want to make it third person. It needs to be personal. You need to apply this. Okay? So this to say this, it's your responsibility to make yourself submissive, ladies. Okay? It's your responsibility to make yourself submissive. It's a choice that you make. These are biblical commands, and you are under obligation between you and Christ to obey Christ. Now, I know that's a hard-nosed thing for me to say. But has not God given us lots of commands in the scriptures? So why would we treat this command any different? Okay? So we just need to lay that out there, that it is a command that you are solemnly obligated before your Lord to obey. And either you're going to choose to obey or you're going to chafe under it. So you got a choice to make. And that's just putting it out there as blunt and as straightforward as I can. It's your choice to choose if you're going to obey your Lord in his command or not. Okay? Second characteristic is this. It is continuous. The submission that we looked at, it is a lifelong calling and pursuit. It is, if I could say it this way, for those of you, that you ladies that are married, it is your career. Okay? It is a lifelong pursuit. It's continuous. There's never a point in time, when you look at the weight of those passages, where you are not in a status and position of needing to be in submission to your husband. It's continuous. It's lifelong. It's career. It's your pursuit. Third, it's a choice. This is who you got to command. It's a continuous. It's also unconditional. In other words, God's command for you, because it's personal between you and Jesus who gave you this command, it is not in any way conditioned upon the quality of your husband. In other words, it's between you and God, And yes, your husband can make it easier by being the kind of man that Peter talked about last week. But even if he's not, that doesn't change what Christ's command is to you. And the joy that you'll get out of following the Lord. Okay? And even if that is just an eternal reward that you're storing up in heaven to one day receive. It's not based in anything in your husband. It's not his merits or his faults. It's not, well, I submit because he's a good leader, or I don't submit because he's just, you know, a real pill. It's not qualified in that way, in any way in these passages. So it's a command, it's continuous, and it's unconditional. It's unilateral, if I could say it that way. Okay, so it's, you're doing it between you and the Lord, regardless of the quality of your man. And so maybe I'll pause right there and say, is, you know, that when I lay those three things out, because I think somebody might listen to this, or maybe you'll pass this on, it takes a certain level of spiritual maturity for you single ladies to get to the point in your life where are you ready to do that. And young men who are looking for a young lady, watch and see, how does she respond to her father? Has she learned to submit? What kind of a woman are you choosing to marry? And so these things are, you can see, these are intensely personal spiritual issues, aren't they? Apart from me, Jesus said, you can, I'm going to go back to that, you can do nothing. So we need the Lord's help here. Now, kind of goes, a fourth thing is that the passage there in Ephesians 5, it says that we submit as to the Lord, or Colossians 3:18, as is fitting in the Lord. And I guess what I want to say here is that the characteristic of biblical submission is that in the same way that you can trust Christ to save you, and you do that, I'm assuming, if you're a Christian, young lady or wife, if you're a Christian and you've trusted Christ to save you, can you trust God to take care of you in the midst of the situation in your marriage, no matter what it might be? See, this becomes, it's a spiritual matter, isn't it? And if you wanted to, it's just, you're going to only be able to submit to your husband to the degree that you're entrusting yourself first to Christ. If you're not walking with the Lord and entrusting yourself daily to the Lord, it's going to be next to impossible, if not impossible, for you to submit to your husband. Because you're not able to look beyond the human instrument to the God who's behind him and sovereign over it all, and entrust yourself to a faithful creator who will do what is right, like what Peter says. So we submit in entrusting ourselves first to God. Another characteristic of biblical submission is that this is a positive role to be embraced, not a negative role to be minimized. See, some people look at this and like, well, okay, I just, okay, I'll do it. Yeah, and hopefully it'll work out, you know. And so, you know, right, you know, so it's just like, you know, this kind of a grit your teeth and bear it, a minimalist approach, or, you know, I'll do it in these things, but, you know, what you don't know won't hurt them. Kind of mentality, instead of, no, this is a positive role to be embraced. God is a good father in heaven who, when we ask for a fish, doesn't give us a scorpion. Or when we ask for a loaf of bread, doesn't give us a stone, right? So when God gives this design for you ladies, this is his best for you. And if it's his best for you, then it's a positive thing to be embraced, not a negative thing to be minimized. In other words, put all of your resources, energies, talents, abilities, and ambitions to your delegated husband's leadership. Your whole being, your whole person, your entire you want to maximize this career. And fully invest in it and pursue it with an eager, overflowing heart because of God's design, not some sort of minimalist approach. Okay? I believe that's wrapped up in this. And I just put it this way in my own notes. Just put all of your resources, all of your energies, all of your talents, all of your abilities, all of your ambitions under the leadership and direction of your husband who's delegated to you by God. Okay? That's what's involved here. And I believe also what's involved is some attitudes as well as actions. So yeah, you could put everything, but it also means, you know, it's not just, like I said, the grit and bear it. It's the ability to have the right attitudes. I can respect him because I can respect God who put him in my life. I can be gentle with him because the Spirit of God is filling me to have that gentle and quiet spirit. I can be hopeful because I know that my Creator will treat me right. I know that God's design is good. So I bring these overall attitudes in terms of my disposition. I need not fear, because what can mere man do to me? I need not be frightened by any fear. In fact, that's in the passage in 1 Peter. I can have a cheerfulness towards the future and an eagerness because of this design that God has given. See what I mean? Is there's spiritual attitudes, not just actions. And you have to just evaluate your own heart in terms of where your attitudes are. Now, also, submission is extensive, isn't it? I mean, the submission that's described, Ephesians 5:24, is the wife is to submit to the husband as the church is to Christ. In what way is the church submitted to Christ, would you say? How about everything? How about everything? Okay. And in fact, the other passage, right? You're to submit to your husband in everything. In Colossians 3, verse 17, that you were to do everything you do in the name of Christ. Well, you're to do everything you do, wives, in the name of your husband, yielding your preferences, even changing your habits out of love to him. And that kind of brings us to that question, you know, for you to ask the question of yourself. And I'm not going to ask you to answer this. But I think it's a challenging question. Answer this question for yourself as a way to bring it to the Lord to help you. What areas in your life would be most difficult for you to submit to your husband's expressed preferences and explicit directions? Now, that's the question I have at the bottom of the page. Because that gets right to the nitty-gritty. What are the things that you would have a very difficult time submitting to? And whatever those are, process what we're talking about here and see if in your heart you can be relinquished to submit to your husband's leadership. And we're going to talk about unequally yoked a little bit more before we end today, but there's circumstances that are obviously very difficult. But see, when you think about this, I want you to ask yourself, well, under what circumstances would it be most difficult to submit to my husband and to follow his leadership, to voluntarily yield to my husband as God's appointed leader in my life? And I do that out of an act of love and obedience to Jesus. That's the definition. Okay, we're going back to that. Now, I want to say this, too, on submission. It's clear in the scriptures that what we looked at, that submission is single-minded. What do I mean by that? It says submit to your own husband. Okay, so what that means is that, and I've seen this, there's many marital problems arise from wives being under the authority of other men who contradict their husband's leadership. You be careful who you put yourself under and make sure it's something that your husband approves. And even if your husband approves, if that authority is contradicting your husband's authority, get out of it. Because it's just a wedge between you and your husband. And there's lots of problems because we're not submitting to our own husbands. Don't let any other man compete with or contradict your husband. Don't let it happen. And check with your husband prior to making commitments. Okay, those are just practical things. This is what we're talking about here. It's submit to your own husbands. And recognize that this is all, again, part of God's design. Even before the fall, why the wife was created as a helpmate to Adam with a definite purpose that they would be a better steward and better administrate God's creative order. Man expressed his leadership in even in naming the woman Even prior to the arrival of his wife, he expressed leadership, and he was made to realize and feel his own need. God brought the wife to the man, and together, then they could better fulfill it. Man's response in a sinless environment was to appreciate, to honor, to accurately value the helpmate that God had made for him. So I guess what I'm trying to say is that, you know, even this design, it's originated in creation. Prior to the fall certainly impacts that, but Jesus redeems us and restores it. But the order is clear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 through 11, we read that part of biblical submission is the woman was the helpmate created for the man. Okay? Now, what are the, on the top back, go to the flip of your page, flip your page over. Is there a limit to submission? Now, I can try to pull this out of you, but for the sake of time, I want to kind of keep moving. Yes, there is a limit. Anybody want to tell me what the limit is? There you go. He said it exactly right. That's right. Your allegiance is to Christ first, right? So if your husband commands you to do something that God forbids, you say, get out of here. No, you don't say, right? You say, well, I really want to, you know, respect you and submit to you, but you're asking me to do something here that God forbids. I can't cheat on our tax return. Okay? I can't do that. I can't lie. Or likewise, if your husband forbids you to do something that God commands, you know, you can't go to church. Well, look, I gave my life to Christ, and I'm going to do my best to submit to you and follow your leadership and everything. But God tells me that I need to be in fellowship with his people. Now, I don't need to be going to every single Bible study every night of the week and, you know, be out, you know, all over the place in ministry. But, you know, I have to have some fellowship and at least go on, you know, Sunday services. Okay? So the point is there's a limit to submission, right? There is a limit. And even we'll get into this in the subject of physical intimacy. There is mutual submission in the area of physical intimacy. So that's interesting that there is that exception to submission, because even the husband is supposed to be in submission to the needs of his wife relative to intimacy. We'll have some implications on that in another lesson. Okay, so that's just definition, okay? So let's thirdly look at this. What's the overriding implication of the biblical teaching on the wife's submission? It's just this, and this is trying to put it again more into practical living kind of phrasing. Your primary ministry, ladies, wives, and your primary disposition in life in terms of the time that you allot in your schedule, your governing attitudes, and even the plans that you make are all envisioned to be in and through your husband. Okay? They're not apart from him. They're not separate from him. They're all wrapped up in and through your husband. Let me read that paragraph I put there. A wife would never want to do anything, be involved in anything, or pursue any outside interest which would be harmful, detrimental, or less than best to her husband. Nothing should be pursued to the degree that it causes her to neglect her primary ministry of being her husband's helpmate. I mean, that's the clear biblical teaching, guys. And I think we would be much happier in our marriages if we would embrace what Pete taught last week as men, and if we would embrace what God teaches us today relative to the woman's role and the wife's responsibilities. Now, what are some of those benefits? What are some of the benefits that typically accrue to the wife who lives in submission? Anybody want to throw out a few? What are the benefits of this? Contentment. Excellent. What else? Protection. Did somebody say protection? Yes. Excellent. And there's verses that we could name with each one of these, I believe, as you guys throw them out. Anything else? Peace. Why would there be peace? Who said peace? Why would there be peace? Do you mean peace with God or peace with your mate or both? We're not talking about just a ceasefire either, okay? Okay. Any other benefits? Pardon me? God's favor, God's blessing. I mean, when we implement what God says, doesn't he generally bless us for it? Yeah, there's a Job here or there, right? Some of your ladies are, yeah, well, it's me. You know, but, you know, there is those exceptions. There's trials and difficulties. But generally speaking, you reap what you sow, right? Okay, so what else? Can you think of anything else? You guys mentioned personal, you know, blessings that you get. Protection was mentioned. Okay. So your children feel secure. There's a family legacy. You're passing on something. It's part of your discipleship. God gives you kids. What else? Anything else? I mean, Stephen's right on. I mean, that's really, you know, you think about like where we started with this class, the first session, you know, it's the two shall become one. You leave your father and mother, you cleave to your wife, the two shall become one. What God has joined together, let no other. When you're fulfilling this, you experience that. When you're fulfilling your role, you experience the oneness that God designed. And you're like, man, this is amazing. Shavarsh?
I think another benefit would be it will be showing to the outside world the gospel will be going out through the wife's mission.
Absolutely. Right? I mean, when we're radically different than the world and we're fulfilling these roles, and people look at us, they're like, huh? You guys are you crazy? What are you thinking? And then there's this opportunity to share the gospel because Christ has radically transformed us. That's the only explanation, right? It's the only real explanation. Anything else you guys can think of? Sure. I mean, by you doing what you're supposed to do, even if, like 1 Peter, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, but if you're doing what you're supposed to do, you're having an effect in stirring up that conscience of your unbelieving spouse, even if you don't see it. Right? And God's at work. And you can trust that God's at work because that's what God says in his word, that he does stir up the conscience of an unbelieving spouse through the obedience of the believing spouse. Any more? Yeah. Amen. Right? So, I mean, isn't it helpful to kind of, when you're in the midst of it and the difficulty of submissions, particularly if the guy's not fulfilling his role, like what Greg said he should be, which makes it easier. If he's not, you need to look to the Lord in terms of, okay, what benefits are accruing to me in my life now and forever as a result of me fulfilling and embracing what God has designed for me. And you've named a bunch of them. God is honored. We affirm the beauty of God's design. If this is what God's designed and I'm fulfilling it, then I'm affirming God's wisdom and his design. His word is honored. In fact, Titus 2 says to be subject to your own husbands, what? So that the word of God may not be dishonored. So you're honoring God's word, affirming its truth. When in a culture that certainly doesn't, there's the evangelistic effect that Shavarsh mentioned about the picturing of Christ's relationship to the church and the opportunity to proclaim that redemption. In fact, Peter says that you will be honored in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, that you are to be honored as a fellow heir of the grace of life. God will honor you, even if your husband doesn't. That you will be cherished, you'll be blessed. There's so many promises. The Proverbs 31 woman is praised in the gates. She's valued. She's seen even in the community. People know her and her reputation for good works. Protection, security, all those things are all benefits. Now, I want to spend some time here on the wife's priorities, okay? So here we go. Now, there's always a debate on priorities. I want you to go ahead and turn to Titus 2, okay? Turn to Titus chapter 2, because there's always a little debate when we get into these priorities. Is it, are these priorities circular or hierarchical? Okay, in other words, is there a hierarchy to them, an order, so that way you can make decisions? Or, no, these are all priorities that have to all be fulfilled, and they're something that you can't neglect. Well, the answer is yes. Okay, so look at 5a on the back of your page. Some of you are a little confused. So what I mean to say this is that when you look at the scriptures, these are the clear priorities of the wife in the relationship. So I'm moving beyond now a little bit of submission to overall priorities of the wife. Okay? So we're kind of transitioning out of just a specific focus on submission to overall biblical priorities for the wife in the marriage relationship. And when you look at these, you will see that they're in order. I have them 1B to 7B. So what I want to kind of explain to you is my thought here. First of all, is I believe there is an order because Christ is first. You seek him first. You seek God first. You seek his kingdom first. The husband is more important than the children when you have to make certain decisions. Okay? So there is an order in terms of what you choose. But that does not mean that you are ever, for example, pick number six, that you're ever a member in the church who's never using your gift. Okay? So in other words, there's some element that those first six are always being fulfilled to some degree at all times. You can't neglect a single one of them. But in the process over the course of life, you still need to make decisions according to the God-given priorities that you have. Okay? So, having said that, then let's just look at these priorities. So first and foremost, you're a child of God, right? So God is first in your life. Second is all this content we've already been looking at. Your husband is your second priority. And so mark this again, parents, as you're training your kids or as we're ministering to our young people in our church, our singles. Hey, as I was having a conversation with my daughter on the phone Friday, I said, you know, underscores a simple reality. Next to who your master is, the single most important decision you will make in your life will be who your mate is. Right? That decision is going to turn around and make you for the rest of your life. So, Allah, your husband, because your spouse is going to become your top human relationship priority. So choose carefully, correct? And know what you're thinking, know what you're getting into. And so likewise for us, we're already married. Hey, these are the order. This is the priorities. Then the children. As a mother, as a wife, you're the primary caregiver. There's a couple of texts in Proverbs. And you should want to have children and have a discipleship vision for investing your life in those children and how you could impact this world through your influence upon those kids. Obviously, God's sovereign over their salvation. We understand that. But in terms of your time and your heart, your career, this is your third priority. It's the investment of your life in your children. Look at Titus 2 again. Okay, let's just go through this so you can see where I'm pulling these from. Older women, verse 3, likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor a slave to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands. Okay, so we already assume the first part of Titus and the rest of Scripture about God first. So here's your husband first, to love their husband, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So the honoring of God's word is dependent upon embracing and fulfilling all of those priorities, not just the submission to the husband. Do you see that? So you have your home then. You're to be a worker at home. That's your domain. That's your career, to be leveraged for God and his glory in your ministry and through your home. And obviously what's wrapped up in all this would be the priority of just taking care of yourself. Being a good steward of your body, maintaining attractiveness, just being personally responsible, not being a person who, you know, is a slob and creates work for other people, as an example, or whatever. You're just personally responsible. You're not a burden upon others because you're personally responsible throughout. You take care of yourself. That's the priority of yourself. And then sixth priority is church and ministry. I mean, you're a member of the body of Christ, so you join the local church, you attend, you use your gifts, you're involved with evangelism. We won't take time to look there, but 1 Timothy 2 gives some instructions about women's role in the church. And so what I'm trying to outline here is those six priorities are always part of your life to some degree, but they will vary in the time that you allot it to them depending on the phase of life, right? I mean, we have five kids, and I can remember, you know, the amount of caregiving required of Mandy when we have four kids that are six and under is different than it is today. Okay, so you're making wise decisions along the way. And so the time allotment, what I want to just maybe warn us of is as you look at those six priorities, just be careful not to overextend yourself, but to focus on those priorities and focus those in terms of your time. And so to one degree, there might be a time in your life where maybe even church ministry is curtailed a bit because of family obligations, or maybe some different things, in your home might go a different direction, right? You can really decorate the house and have it spectacular, but other times, it's just going to be simple. I don't know how to illustrate it more. You have to just judge that. And I think you do that together as a couple, as part of the joy of life and exploring that together in terms of God's vision for your life. Now, the outside interest, I just want to make this point. Here becomes the question, should I work or have a career outside the home? Well, this is a very difficult question to answer. I mean, the passage itself says in Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, the priorities is that she is to be a worker at home. And that is in the confines of character qualifications of sensible, pure. Those are not, they're not, and kind. Those are not things that are partial. If I could put it that way. So I want to just say to you that that's why I had the handout that we created, the little packet. For you with your husband to make decisions, you can go through this packet and you can look at what Mandy had put together here, questions that she asked herself that we've used as a direction in our lives for many years. Questions that you can ask yourself under each priority to help you see if you're maximizing or minimizing those priorities. And please, don't make this a legislative thing that you have to do this. This is only a helpful tool. Did you get that? It is a helpful tool. Do not walk out of this class saying, Kevin said that you have to do it this way. Did not say that, okay? It is a helpful guide, a helpful tool, but just continue to guard your heart, okay? And so you can go through these things. The first four pages are questions to ask on those first priorities. And then the page H5 and H6 is priorities relative to the home. Specific questions, things that you can think through relative to being the home, being your primary sphere of influence. Okay? And then because in our day and age, we just feel this so effectively, that the art of homemaking is a lost art and is not valued in our culture. The only place you're going to get this stuff is here. You're not going to get this anywhere else. So if I'm coming on a little strong on this, I don't care. I'm fine to come on a little strong because I know you're not going to hear it anywhere else, and you're not going to hear it every week here either. So when we get this, I want you to think through these things and the things a homemaker can do. Go through that and you will be amazed that if you really give yourself to this career, what your vision can become. Okay? So I just throw that out to you as a way of guide and help. And hopefully those things will be of encouragement to you. I am not going to take the time to go through Proverbs 31. You can study that and look through that, the portrait of that woman, and you will find an awful lot of qualities. You can just read kind of right on through it, okay? And you will see a number of different things of the excellent wife there in Proverbs 31. You can get a number of good sermons from godly pastors who've preached on that subject, that passage as well. Let's look at 7a. What about an equally yoked spouse? What do I do there? Well, two thoughts for you. One is don't underestimate the sanctifying influence of your life regardless of the visible fruit that you see. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 to 16, there's the passage there about, yes, we'll get to a session on divorce and remarriage and the case of abandonment of an unbelieving spouse leaving, but there's a promise in there too, and the promise is that the believing spouse has a sanctifying effect on the unbelieving husband and on the family as a whole. Okay, so just you have to count that. And then just recognize that according to 1 Peter chapter 3, as hard as it is to submit to someone who's disobedient to the word, could even be a believer who's just hardened his heart, that they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, that God is using you, even if you can't see the fruit of that, that God is using you, okay? How does this apply if I'm single or if I'm a widow or a widower? Three thoughts for you there is, you know, when Paul talks to singles, he says, maximize your current situation, right? Maximize your singleness in terms of for the Lord, growing in the Lord, serving the Lord, and cultivating the convictions that you should have that you're going to bring. I mean, I know before Mandy and I were married, I was 27 when we got married and in seminary, and there was at least six different times that I went through the scriptures in detail on the man's role and the wife's role to cement in my thinking convictions that I was not going to compromise with who I chose to be my wife and what our family was going to be like, long before I even met her. So I'm not saying that you have to do that six times. Okay. But I am saying is that maximize your current situation. God has you where you have, and he has not put you in a situation where you can't be useful to the maximum of his glory. Okay? And then prepare for your future and choose carefully. That goes with what I was saying. And then there's the church family. I think this is so huge. We underestimate the value of a church family where one another's are fulfilled, where people, we can, ladies can align themselves under the leadership of men in the church, and where we can encourage each other and support each other and help each other. And I know for many of you, when you're in painful marriage situations, one of the great oases that God has appointed is the fellowship of the saints and our fellowship with each other. And then I give you a few resources. You can see my email and my cell phone, if you want to interact with me a little more personally, I'm happy to do that. But for our series in general, Strengthening Your Marriage by Wayne Back, I just would recommend that every couple own this book and that you go through it at least once a year, would be my recommendation. Momentary Marriage by Piper is another good book. And then relative to wife's role and responsibilities, a lot of thoughts I know that Mandy has expressed here in some of these things are taken from Excellent Wife by Martha Peace. A little pamphlet by Dorothy Patterson called Where's Mom? The High Calling of Wife and Mother. It's only like about, I think, 15, 20 pages. And then Womanly Dominion by Mark Chansky would also be a highly recommended resource. All right. I jetted through some of that last stuff. Any other questions or comments to wrap up in the last minute or two that we've got? I guess if I could summarize it to you this way, my passion on this is for you ladies is that you not be burdened. I mean, Jesus himself said that my yoke is easy, right? My burden is light. That you not be burdened with these things, but that you have a fresh, vibrant vision for what God can do in and through a wife who understands, embraces, and fulfills the role that God's designed for you. All right? Let's pray. Lord, we covered a lot this morning. In many ways, kind of a lot of seeds maybe scattered on the surface. But I pray that you would take at least a few of them and plant them deeply in our hearts and bear forth fruit. Help us as men to encourage our wives. Help us to encourage all the ladies in the church, even to the degree that we can do that. And we pray for our women, for our wives, for these dear ladies that are daughters of yours, that you, Lord Jesus, paid a price. How dare we treat them any other way than that? So would you help us to encourage them, bless them, use them, bless them for their labors, help them to look to you. Encourage them this day, Lord, that you have a great grand design for how you want to use them, how you want to bless them, and that they would just love you and be more in love with what you have appointed for them to be as a wife, a mother, a helpmate, church member, all their different priorities, God. We praise you for them, for giving them to us. Thank you that you didn't leave us alone, but you brought helpmates to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.